right?
Yep.
All good.
Well, normally when you start a sermon or a talk such as this, you want to begin your introduction with a hook, something interesting that catches the audience's attention and keeps them coming back for more. It's kind of like fishing, really. When you go fishing, you don't just throw the hook in the water and hope for the best, but you first carefully consider what type of fish you want to catch. Then, when you know what you're targeting, you select the most attractive, juicy, alluring bait that you can, something you know that the fish is going to find irresistible, so that when you see the bait dangling in the water, it's going to swallow it whole, hook, line and sinker. And then you can just reel it in. Well, today we're going to be spending some time talking and looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians and thinking about its theme of joy. Philippians is a great letter, and joy is a great theme, at least I think so, but you might not be convinced about that. So what sort of bait should I use as a hook to get you guys onto this talk? What sort of story or illustration would work best to connect you with the message? And the answer to that is, I have no idea. I've never met most of you guys here before. I don't know how you think. I don't know how you tick. I don't know what bait I should be using. So I thought what we're going to do is we're going to ditch the hook. I'm not going to try and reel you in gently. What do you do when you don't have a lot of time but you want to catch a lot of fish? Well, you stick a dynamite in the water and you see what comes floating up to the surface. So that's what we're going to do right now. And I can do that because I'm going to be gone in an hour, and Devin then has to clean up the mess, so that works. So what's the dynamite? Well, it's a question for you guys. It's a potentially difficult question, so I want you to think hard about your answer. Now, your answer doesn't have to be serious, but do try and make it genuine. So are you ready for the question? What brings you joy? What brings you joy? I'm going to give you half a minute to think about that. Maybe have a chat with the guy next to you and see if you can see what answers you come up with. Go for it.
We send each other jokes.
All right, let's bring it back together. So I've asked you guys what brings you joy. Let's see what comes floating the surface. Any suggestions or ideas?
Just connection.
Okay. Yeah. Great.
Family.
Okay.
Yep.
Yourself.
Well, I'm trying to differentiate between joy and happiness. Joy seems more permanent. Happiness is fleeting.
Mm. Yeah, we're going to come to some of that through the talk. So that's a great question to ask. But I think it's safe to say there are a lot of things that we can find joy in, whether it's connection, it's family.
Life.
Yeah, life in general. You're down here in beautiful Rockhampton.
Rockhampton.
Yeah. It's. I spent some time diving in the beaches around here. There's great joy to be had in a lot of things, actually, in life. Now, having thought about it for yourselves, I want you to sort of hold on to your answers, whatever they may be, and we're going to go and have a look at those a bit later, but first, let's go for a dive into the mind of Paul, the Apostle, and see what brings him joy. So to begin with, if you're not familiar with the letter to the Philippians, it's often said to be the most joyful book in the Bible. I'm told that the Greek word for joy and rejoicing occurs 16 times in the letter, which is huge when you consider that it's only made up of about 104 verses. We haven't really defined the word and what it means yet, and it can be a hard sort of definition to pin down, but a good description that I've come across says that joy is the feeling of great pleasure and happiness. It's the emotion when we feel life is good, when your team is winning, when the pressure's off and the project's done, the sun is shining. Joy is relaxing, it's calming, it's uplifting. So let me take you on a quick tour of some of the highlights of joy in the book of Philippians. Paul first introduces the theme in chapter 1, verse 4, when he tells the Philippians that he always prays for them with joy because of their partnership with him in the gospel. In verse 18, Paul rejoices because Christ is being proclaimed, even if the people doing it have some dodgy motivations. It occurs again in chapter 2, where he tells the Philippians that should he need to pour out his life for them like a sacrifice, he will do so with joy. And also in chapter 2, Paul sends a fellow ministry worker called Epaphroditus to the Philippians. Epaphroditus was gravely ill, so much so that everyone thought he was going to die. However, in God's mercy, he recovered, and Paul sends him to the Philippians that they may rejoice in seeing him alive and well again. So we've already seen in our quick flyover of some of Philippians that even for Paul there are many reasons for joy. From the partnership with others for the sake of the gospel and Christ being proclaimed, to the joy of seeing someone alive and well. Even the thought of his sacrifice for the sake of others brings him joy. However, as we continue to read on, what he says in chapters 3 verse 1 and again in chapter 4 verse 4 is a little bit different. In those verses, Paul goes from describing what brings him joy and to prescribing joy. So let's zero in on one of the passages and have a look and see what it says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians 3, 1 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me." See, Paul here turns directly to the Philippians and prescribes for them a course of action. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, have you ever wondered about that instruction? How is it that Paul can tell them to rejoice? If joy is an emotion, it seems odd that he thinks he can command someone to feel something. And even if he could, what does it even mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, we're going to have a quick look at the text of Philippians to see what that means. And then we're going to be zooming back out again so we can start applying it to our lives. Now, fortunately, we don't have to travel far to see what it means. So first thing, observe that there are two parts to this instruction. The call to rejoice and then the object in which we are to rejoice. That is, in the Lord. And the key to understanding this instruction is in the second part and who the Lord is. Many of us, as soon as we hear the title Lord, our Old Testament knowledge kicks in and we immediately think Yahweh. But for the Apostle Paul, Lord regularly means the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the case here. This is shown to us in chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul greets the Philippians with grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has the Lord Christ done? Well, we see that in chapter 2, 6 to 10. That's where we see Jesus humbling himself. He became human, he became a servant, even to the point of death, death on a cross. But as we know, he didn't stay dead. God the Father exalted him, and Jesus Christ now reigns over all creation. And all will confess that he is Lord. And for Paul, there is nothing better, there is nothing finer, more enjoyable than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you have your Bibles with you, read with me from chapter 3, verse 8. So chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians. "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice because as Christians, as people trusting in Christ Jesus as their Lord, they can stand justified and righteous before God. Their biggest problem and our biggest problem is that before a holy God, we are sinful and deserving of death and judgment. And there is nothing that we can do on our own to get right with God. Paul specifically makes that point in chapter 3, where he lists out his qualifications. He was circumcised on the eighth day, from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a zealous Pharisee. Yet in chapter 3, verse 8, as we've already seen, Paul counts all of that as rubbish in order that he be found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes through faith and not through what he does. And that's the same for us today. As a Christian, you are declared righteous, not from anything you do, not from obedience to the law, but because Christ died in your place. Going back to his instruction in chapter 3, verse 1, we can rejoice because, just like the Philippians, we have the gospel. In Christ, we are saved and declared right with God. So that's our takeaway point for today. Rejoice in the Lord. It's simple, concise, great words of encouragement that we're probably all familiar with. But does it actually work? It might sound good on a Saturday morning while we all have bacon and eggs in our bellies. But come Monday, when the realities and difficulties of life set in, rejoice in the Lord has the potential to come across as inadequate, hollow even. So picture this in your mind. It's Sunday. You've just finished church. Everyone's packing up and starting to go their own separate way. When you notice that one of the regulars seems to be hanging back a little bit. During the service, they looked a little sad. They didn't engage much with other people. But they're normally quiet and reserved anyway, so you didn't think much of it. Still, they're hanging back, so you decide to ask them how they're going. Well, what they say next shocks you a little bit. Earlier that week, one of their siblings was involved in a car crash. It seems while driving, they had become distracted, swerved onto the other side of the road, colliding with an oncoming vehicle, and killing one of the occupants, injuring several more. And on top of that, they were critically injured themselves and are currently in intensive care. So your friend finishes their story, saying the only reason they came to church today is because they simply didn't know what else to do. What would you say to that? How would you begin to speak into that circumstance? And how do you think they would take it if the first words you said back to them was, "Rejoice in the Lord, always"? Now, I don't know about you, but to me that comes across as a little anorexic. It's missing the gravity of the situation. Kind of like saying, "She'll be right, mate, you know." Well, that scenario sounds a little extreme, but it's not unheard of. And I'm sure it won't take long for you to come up with a current situation in your life or the life of someone else that is less than ideal. In fact, I've got another question for you. So I asked you earlier, what brings you joy? Let's ask the opposite question now. What kills your joy? What kills your joy? I'll give you another half a minute to think about it. Maybe have a chat with some of the guys next to you, and we'll see what we come up with. All right, well, let's come back together. I've asked the question, what kills your joy? Does anyone have any thoughts that come to their mind they want to share straight away?
I'm happy to say disconnection.
Disconnection, okay.
Everything you've said is about connection. Mm. Partnership, knowing the Lord, all of that, that's all connection.
Okay, so we've got disconnection. Any other thoughts?
Something goes wrong. Playing something goes wrong.
Yeah.
Ruins the whole situation.
Yeah, it goes sour. Mm. Yeah, there's potentially a lot of things in our life that can kill our joy, whatever that is. I know a personal example for me would be sin. if I was to, if I sin, particularly if it's a habitual sin or something like that, suddenly the joy that I'm feeling often just disappears, and I'm at a loss for the rest of the day. Well, coming back now to think about the book of Philippians as a whole, suffering, pain, sin, evil, sorrow, both for the Philippians and for Paul, they're part of their everyday experience. Now, Philippians is a letter full of joy, but it's not naive. We learn in chapter 1 that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He is physically in chains. And one of their brothers, we've already mentioned Epaphroditus, he had got sick, almost to the point of death. We discover in chapter 4 that some of Paul's sisters in Christ, fellow workers that laboured side by side with him for the sake of the gospel, are now fighting one another in the Philippian church. And Paul describes evildoers roaming around, dogs preaching false gospels, mutilating the flesh, turning people away from Christ and back to the law. Yet in all these situations, again and again, as we've already seen, Paul preaches joy. Now, I admit, that used to frustrate me. You've all been sharing with each other. Let me share with you a personal illustration. When I moved to Perth, going to university and being part of the Christian Union, I would end up at a lot of conferences, a lot of seminars, Bible studies, sermons, talks. And over time, I kept hearing how vital it is for the Christian life to be full of joy. So I would run around in my head. I would search my heart looking and seeking for joy. Kind of like Indiana Jones scouting through the jungle into some long-lost tomb. I would keep burrowing into myself deeper and deeper, looking for something I could pick my finger on and go, aha, joy, I found you at last. But I never found it. Have you felt the same? I got close. I could almost touch it. But it was kind of like a child reaching out for a bubble and then bursting as soon as you make contact, which is, of course, infuriating. And then you get desperate. The search begins to turn frantic. Instead of a child playing with a bubble, it looks more like a cat chasing a laser, desperately clawing and grasping for it. And then, utterly exhausted, you give up in despair. Now, you might resonate with that, you might not. But what was the problem there? Where was I looking for joy? And the answer was in here, in me. And it meant that whenever sorrow, sin, pain, or whatever else that kills joy came barging into my life, because I was trusting in myself to supply my own joy, sooner or later it would run out and I would despair. So what's the solution? Well, it's simple. We've already seen it. You rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself. The joy you have available as a Christian has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. You are forgiven, washed, guiltless, saved, redeemed, justified, declared righteous. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ humbled himself, died on the cross in your place, paid the price for your sins, and gave you his righteousness. So the danger is you can hear rejoice, you can hear Paul's command to rejoice, but never connect it to Christ, to the gospel. See, if what brings you joy is not derived from Christ, then it will not ultimately sustain you when what kills your joy comes around. If it's not connected to the gospel, then ultimately it has very little substance. So next time you feel that distinct lack of joy, at that moment, ask yourself the question, well, who or what am I actually currently trusting in to provide me with joy? And this is the same for our friend at church that we mentioned before, whose life is falling to pieces around them. It's why Paul, in the midst of imprisonment, can preach joy to the Philippians, who are in the midst of church conflict. Paul points us, and we point ourselves, and we point each other to Jesus Christ. Because true joy, lasting joy, with no expiring, no use-by date, is found in the internal, unchanging work of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all creation. And regardless of what happens, that will never change. So my encouragement to you today, gentlemen, is to rejoice in the Lord. Let me pray for us all. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the saving work of Christ Jesus. Thank you that our hope and our salvation, our joy is found in him and what he has done and not what we do. And please help us as we go away from here, as we go back to our lives next week, to find our joy in you and in what Christ has done, not in ourselves. We ask and pray this in your name for your glory. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Mel. Any questions? 4 questions.